Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God speaking now. For this cause, anyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You are my. You preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you to teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they do not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but to he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout out for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your forgiveness that we're going to look at tonight, Lord. Thank you for your undying love for us. Sometimes I look at us, I look at myself, Lord, and I don't know why you love us so much. But I thank you that you do. And tonight as we read your word, as we look at this psalm, Lord, I just pray that you speak to us, that you bless us, that you pour your spirit upon this place. In your name we pray. Amen. So this psalm, this is a psalm of blessing, obviously. It's the first word, blessed. But it's also a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm of blessing. It's one of six psalms that start with the word blessing or blessed. Psalm 1:1, the very beginning of Psalms, it starts out with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Great way to start the Psalms. Great way to start any book. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the ways of the ungodly. And there's multiple Psalms that talk about the blessed man and the blessed person and gives us instruction on how blessings come to us and what is a blessed person. Attached to it, though, is the instruction. So this blessing isn't a blessing that just is handed out freely. God loves to bless us, absolutely. And sometimes he does just because he's God, and he loves to do that. But this particular blessing we're going to look at, we're going to look at the blessing of forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about the blessing of you forgiving others, although that's very important, and we definitely need to practice that. Forgiveness for others is huge, and it's a hard thing to do, and we're called to do it. And as godly men and women, when we do forgive others, we're acting as Christ because Christ forgave us, right? But we're going to look at the blessing of being forgiven. Sometimes we forget this one. I think we see it in salvation. Absolutely. When we're forgiven upon the blood of Christ, we rejoice. We're saved. We get to go to heaven. We get to be with our Father. But sometimes we forget that in our daily walk, the blessing of being forgiven daily in the things that we do, and we can build up walls and sins that distract us from what God wants. So today, or tonight, as we look at this, I think it's going to give us some good instruction about sin, about forgiveness. It's a sermon and a song. It's one of the few sermons, or one of the few psalms that is written like a sermon in a lot of ways. It's written more like an epistle than it is a psalm. And in fact, I found out in researching this that this psalm is repeated, and still is, but was mostly in the time of the Old Testament, was repeated on the Day of Atonement as kind of a sermonette song. When the Day of Atonement is, of course, when they set the scapegoat free and the sins of Israel go with the scapegoat, they repeated this psalm because this psalm is about the forgiveness and that represented that. So it's really interesting when you see this psalm. It's a little different than some of the other ones. But also with instruction, it means that there's a choice, right? It means when you see something that has instruction to it, you have a choice to follow that instruction or not follow that instruction. That's the key to something that's instructive, is whether we decide to go after it or follow it. And the truth is, we have a choice daily in life or death. We have a choice in what we follow, how we act, what we do, and all these aspects of our life. You know, all of us are going to leave this earth one way or the other. We're either going to leave this earth as sinners stuck in our sins, or we're going to leave this earth as sinners that are forgiven, right? The funny thing is everyone leaves the earth as sinners. Nobody leaves here perfected. The question is whether we've been forgiven or not. That's the choice we have. And that's really interesting if you think about it, because a lot of times we speak in ways that are like, oh, I hope God forgives me. I hope God can forgive that person. I hope God can forgive you. I hope God can forgive, right? But as we look at the psalm, we're going to see that we don't need to necessarily hope in what God's forgiveness, because it's for everyone. The question is, do we want it? That's the cool thing, is God has forgiven everyone. We don't have to say, I hope God can forgive me. We're going to see through the psalm that we don't have to worry about that. His forgiveness is there. What I have to do and what we have to do is say, am I seeking that forgiveness? And that's where we have the choice of what to do in our sins. It's life versus death. You know, I think of Deuteronomy 30. This is an interesting verse. I always thought it was interesting. It says, God talking to the people of Israel, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. But both you and your descendants, so that both you and your descendants may live. God's laying it out. There's a choice we have between life and death. And guess what? He gives us the answer, guys. Choose life. In case you didn't know what the answer was, it's choose life. Seems obvious, but sometimes we miss that. So he made it real clear for us. There's that choice that we have. And forgiveness is the biggest piece of that choice, to choose life. And we're going to see in this blessing, in this psalm, that what happens is a lot of times, instead of choosing that forgiveness, we try to cover it up and we try to block it. And that's what we're going to see David doing here. You know, and it's pointless. I mean, Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. Everything is exposed to God. Everything is in front of him and before him, and there's nothing we're hiding from him. So as David goes through this struggle, we're going to see that he comes to this realization. It's just like, what was I even thinking? Why was I hiding anything? And so this psalm is about David, right? We think of David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. Great triumph, great tragedy. Those are the two kind of names we think of when we think of David. And this one is, of course, taking place right after David and Bathsheba. And it's a time where David fell into some serious sin. I mean, we have a guy who's the king of Israel, who's anointed by God, who has a heart after God's own heart, and yet he commits two of the most ridiculous and over-the-top sins, right? Adultery and murder. But what he didn't do is he didn't wake up one day and commit adultery and murder. He didn't say, yeah, today I'm going to murder a guy. I don't think he would be a man after God's own heart if that's how he woke up one day. And so it's a gradual thing. There was a progression there that David went through. And when we read the story, we see, you know, it started off as kind of laziness. Everyone went to battle, and David's like, dude, I've fought enough battles. I'm staying home. I'm watching my TiVo or my Netflix. I'm not doing that. You know, I don't want to go out and battle. I'm 50. He's in his 50s at this point. Not necessarily what he didn't ask God or anything. He just decided, I'm just going to chill in my palace. So then, of course, he's hanging out, and he gets tempted. Bathsheba's taking a bath on a house down the way from him, and he can see it. Now, I don't think Bathsheba was completely innocent. Come on, girl. You knew who your neighbor was, right? I mean, come on. The biggest house on the block. You know who's there. You're not completely innocent here. And I don't know. It doesn't really get much in the Bible about what she was thinking. But that's not the point. David was tempted. Now, temptation in and of itself is not a sin. The Lord was tempted in every way of man. Right? So David could have looked and been like, oh, hey now, whoa, what's going on there? Right? It could have stopped there. He was already being lazy, which shouldn't have been, but not, he hasn't committed adultery or murder yet. He's already being tempted. But I think then David's pride kind of got the better of him. There's a beautiful girl and she's not with me. Let's make this right. You know, the pride. I'm a king. I can get what I want. I can do what I want. And then pride gives way to lust, and then, of course, gives into adultery, and then a cover-up. There's a cover-up in between there where he's trying to cover up that sin. He brings Uriah home and says, hey, buddy, how you been? How's the war going? Hey, you should go hang out with your wife tonight. Wink, wink, yeah. And then he doesn't. He wakes up the next morning, he's sitting outside of his door, and he's like, hey, what are you doing? And Uriah's like, I'm not going to go if my men are fighting. And David's like, why do you have to be so honorable? Come on, go hang out with your wife. I got to cover this up. And of course, it doesn't work. So he sends him out to get murdered. It just, you see the progression here of these things that David could have stopped himself multiple times in seeking God's forgiveness, and he didn't. So it gets to the point of murder. And then there's a point, and this is what the psalm really comes out of David's life, about a year where he knows he's done these things. And other people know, some other people, not everyone, knows he's done these things. And he's acting like he's the king. He's cool. He's got everything under control. Not a big deal. But inside, he's being tortured by his unforgiveness before the Lord. So this breaks into five parts. The first section, verse 1 and 2, is the blessing of forgiveness in general. Forgiveness is a blessing. To be forgiven is a huge blessing that we are forgiven. I mean, I don't think we wrap our heads around this all the time, but the first words, right? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. The first word is blessed is. It's emphatic. A person whose sins are forgiven is going to be blessed by that forgiveness. It's a promise. It's a guarantee that that will bring blessings in his life. And it's also the idea of, oh, joy, or joyful is it? And the joy that we have in knowing that we're forgiven of our sins. And then transgression. Now, transgression is an interesting word. It doesn't say sin, because sin can cover, is an umbrella term that covers a lot of things. But transgression is specific to those types of sins. And what it really means is to cross the line. To transgress is to cross a line. Now, when I get mad at the guy in front of me because he doesn't go on the stoplight, I'm not really crossing a line. I'm just having a bad attitude. I need to work on that. Okay, I admit it. But now, if I commit murder, I've crossed a line. That's a definite line in God's eyes. In the Ten Commandments, we can look right at it. Hey, thou shalt not murder. Oh, yeah, okay. We cross a definite line. And David knew this, right? This is not a mistake or a character flaw. This is a definite line which he's purposeful and deliberate in what he's done to cross it. He knew what he had done, and this transgression, that's why he uses that word. He's saying, look, I full-on jumped this line, and God still forgave me. He wasn't just kind of looking aside because I'm an imperfect person. He's actually forgiving something that I purposely did against him and to him and to someone else. And then the word forgiven is an interesting, obviously we all know what it means, but when you look at the Hebrew, the idea that the term is actually to lift off or take away, to remove and set where you can't see it, to completely lift off, like something being lifted off your shoulders, right? So he takes his transgression and he's forgiven him by lifting it off and taking it completely away. And then it says, whose sin is covered. So it goes even further than just lifting away of a sin, but also to cover it and to remove it and to wipe it away, to put it to where God can't see it. When God forgives us, and this is the crazy thing to me, because I remember most of my sins, but God doesn't. I mean, he's omniscient, so he knows, but he doesn't, as we're going to see, account it to me. He doesn't look at me and see those things. I still see those things. So I have to make sure that I don't focus on those. But God doesn't see it. It's covered up. Our sins are completely forgotten by God. I don't know how that works exactly, but it's an amazing thing. So in verse 1 right here we have, what a blessing it is to have our worst sins not only taken away, but forgotten. And David, after this horrible time of struggle, after he's committed these horrible sins, is just showing us that it's a blessing to know that God completely takes sins away and completely hides them and covers them so that he doesn't see them. And then verse 2, it says, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, this is interesting. It sounds almost like he's saying the same thing in some different words, but there's specifics why he says these words. Blessed is the man whose the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, impute is to like account or to write down or record, right? It's kind of like an account of what we've done, to impute, to put on somebody. Okay, this person owes this much or whatever. He says he does not impute iniquity. And iniquity, the word means twisted or broken or bent, something that's just Mankind is full of iniquity. They're twisted. We're bent, right? He's saying God doesn't account it to us that we're broken. And whose spirit there is no deceit. Not covering things up. See, when David's able to come to the Lord, as we're going to see, and get forgiven, he's not lying about his sin anymore and trying to hide it. His imperfection, his twistedness, his brokenness as a man is not accounted to him anymore, so he doesn't have to lie about who he is. See, sometimes we think, okay, God will forgive me, and then I got to kind of pretend to be a good boy. I mean, yeah, we should do good things. I'm sure that God leads us to goodness. But we also can be assured that, look, we can be honest before the Lord. There's no deceit. He's not covering anything up. He's being completely honest. He's not sneaking or hiding. You know what, guys, we're in sin. I've been there hiding it and trying to keep it under wraps and put it, it's exhausting, right? Oh man, it's horrible. We're like, we know we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, or we know we did something to somebody that we should ask for forgiveness for, but we don't want to, and yeah, it's no fun, I get it, but we try to hide it or cover it up. And so David, for a year, 9 months, he's trying to, you know, he tries to cover up first the adultery by trying to bring Uriah back, and he goes through that whole scheme, and he tries to get him to, you know, oh yeah, have him come home and sleep with his wife so it won't look like I did anything. And then that doesn't work out, so then there's a whole year where Nathan knows kind of what's going on and gets a hint of what's going on, and David's trying to ignore it, and he's the king, so no one can really call him on it, and he's just hating life, because that is exhausting. Nobody wants to live like that. I don't know about you. I've been there. I think we all have been there, right? Where we're trying to cover up our sins. And one day we kind of just wake up. What are we doing? Like, this is killing me, trying to cover up sin. There's something amazing and beautiful about having no deceit or no tricking or no lying in our spirit before God. We're just open and honest. And you know what, God? This is what's going on, and you know it. So I admit it as well. There's something amazing about that, and good, and freeing and refreshing. What a blessing it is to have our twisted iniquities canceled and to not have to hide from the Lord. We could just be completely in his lap in front of him. It's a blessing. So there's definitely this blessing that David pours out first. He's just explaining how amazing it is to seek God's forgiveness. But there's nothing greater than knowing that God will forgive you and letting him do it. The second thing is that the opposite of not doing that is agony. We kind of touched on this just a second ago, but he's going to go a little bit more into depth of what he went through, right? He says in verse 2, when I kept silent, I love this poetic language, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I love Psalms for how poetic it is, but it's so rich and so such an expression of the anguish he was going through. And this is our go-to thing, right? The first thing, keep silent. That's our go-to thing with sin. The first thing I do when I sin or mess up is I don't tell anyone. hopefully that will go away, right? I'm just going to ignore that one, and if I'm lucky, I'll wake up tomorrow and it'll all be gone. And it doesn't happen, unfortunately. So he kept silent. He tried to ignore it. You know, he walked around the palace. Some people might have kind of known what was going on. I mean, they weren't completely stupid there. They were like, okay, Uriah got sent to the front lines. Like, I'm sure the higher-ups knew kind of what was going on. But I don't think the rest of the palace really knew. And, you know, he's trying to put on the face. I'm the king. I'm fine. Not a big deal. And he kept silent and tried to go about his business. And just like we said in Hebrews 4, there's no point in doing that because he sees all that we do to whom we give account. And it says that it made his bones grow old. I'm not that old, but I kind of get it. I'm starting to feel like my bones are getting old there now and again. I know most of you guys here are older than me, so I'm not going to say much because I'm just going to get myself in trouble. but the point is, the idea, the analogy is that, you know, the weakness, right? It made him weak. Trying to keep silent, trying to hold this in, it made him weak. It tired him. It made him not like enjoy life, and it made him want to take naps probably. I don't know. It made him weak. All day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. So not only is he growing old and feeling old in his body because of this stress he's putting on himself, but he also feels the heaviness of God on him. As a believer here tonight, you may have experienced that and may even be experiencing that tonight, the heavy weight of God's conviction on our hearts. The Holy Spirit that we have convicts us, and it's a heavy burden, and it can weigh us down. It bears on us, and God puts that on our hearts to turn us back to him. You know, I kind of look at this as the loving torture of God. I don't know, maybe I could copyright that phrase, but I came up with that. I think that's what the loving torture of God. That's the best way I can explain it. You know, he lets us anguish over these things, and he puts this conviction on us, and we get heavy, and we feel weak, and we get, you know, irritable, and all these things. And it's God's conviction to try to turn us back to him. God loves us too much to leave us in our sins to think that it's all fine. If we did a sin and we felt fine and we were completely, I mean, we can kid ourselves sometimes, but really we don't feel that way. But if we did, then that would just excuse us to do more sin. And God knows that that would just lead to more destruction and more pain. And so in his love, he puts this anguish and this torture in us or upon us. It weighs heavy and it brings us back. And my vitality is turned to the drought of summer. The idea is, some translations may say my moisture. I hate that word. Moisture. Oh, gosh. I just don't like that word. I don't know why. So I don't read the King James Version because it says that. That's why I'm a new King James kind of guy, because vitality sounds a lot better. The idea of vitality, though, is the life, the freshness, Even one of the words to describe it is juiciness, which is kind of a weird word to think of. But the idea is, you know, that's what's, when a fruit is juicy and fresh, it's got, you know, it's got that life to it. It's delicious. But when it's in a drought, when it's dried out and it's wrinkled, or when the ground is dried and nothing's growing, it's the opposite. And he's saying, all my life, all my juiciness is now dried up and withered away in this effort to hide my sins. And that's what happened. This is the effect of unforgiveness on the believer, is that it literally sucks the life out of us. Right? Have you been there where you become tired and bitter and angry and irritable, and you just, you love the Lord, and you may even, you know, oh, I'm doing my devotionals and I'm going to prayer groups, but you haven't dealt with this thing, and it just sucks that life out of you. David's saying it's like a dried summer day that's just sucked all the life out of the ground. And then it ends with Selah, which means think about it. So think about that. Think about that place, the place of no life and dryness and just bitterness and the anguish of holding on to things and covering things up. And then in verse 5, it'll talk about, well, what do we do? So what do we do with this? Verse 5 says, "And I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity of my sin, Selah." Think about that. So what do we do? Well, true confession before God. That's his answer. I acknowledge my sin to you, to God. Agreeing with God on the seriousness and the sorrow and the brokenness that sin brings is the only way to come to a point where we will accept that forgiveness. We have to be on the same page with him. You know, sometimes and I've heard people, and I may have been there too at times, where I say, I might admit that I've done something, right? I messed up there and I did that. But I don't really take it seriously as much as God does. And I don't really necessarily agree that it's that big of a deal. Sometimes we nominalize our sins. Oh, yeah, I did do that. Oh, well. Oops, right? And we kind of brushed off. But what he's saying here is, David's saying, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I completely put it out there. And I put my opinions under yours, and if you say something is wretched and horrible, I know that it is wretched and horrible, and there's nothing I'm going to do to try to excuse that. No excusing any part of it. Complete honesty and a full acceptance of responsibility. That's something that our culture has a hard time with, if you haven't noticed. Full acceptance of responsibility, because every kid gets a trophy and nobody messes up. So it's hard in our culture. Nobody wants to accept responsibility. It's got to be the other guy's fault. Just watch politics. You'll get a lot of that, right? That's the most I will say tonight about politics, by the way. You know, he accepts full responsibility. He doesn't excuse any part of his sin. He doesn't blame some other guy. He doesn't blame Uriah or Bathsheba. Bathsheba shouldn't have been on that porch taking a bath. What is she thinking? He doesn't, I mean, that's true, but he doesn't go into that. That's not the point. He accepts full responsibility. He doesn't blame society. Oh, Israel is such a bad nation and everyone's doing this and I just can't help it. He doesn't blame the circumstances around him. Oh, you know, I couldn't help it. You know, the circumstance, this was happening, and this. He doesn't go into any of that. He just completely accepts full responsibility and puts it out there before God. And notice what he says. He says, I and my. 8 times in one verse, he says either I or my. I acknowledge my sin and my iniquity. I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the, and you forgave me, my sin. You forgave my sin. So he says it multiple times. He accepts full. This is all on me. God, you didn't cause me to sin. We do that sometimes too. Oh, God, you made it really hard in my life, and why did you make it so hard for me? He doesn't get into any of that. He just, it's my sin and my iniquity. I have sinned before you. And he realizes that sin is, in fact, against God alone first, right? First and foremost. Now, it affects other people as well, and those are things we need to deal with. But first and foremost, sin is only sin because it's against God. It wouldn't be sin if it wasn't against God. And he accepts that and says that I completely put out there. And in 2 Samuel, he's referencing, I acknowledged my sin to you. And what he's talking about is 2 Samuel 12:13, where he says, where Nathan, right? Nathan comes up to him and tells him the story about the sheep and how one guy had a little baby sheep that he loved so much. He just petted every day and just loved that sheep. And then the rich guy had a ton of sheep. And when someone came to stay at his house, he took the neighbor's sheep that he loved and killed it for that man to have a feast. And David's like, where is this guy? We need to cut his head off. Now, I just want to say that stealing a sheep is not a capital offense in Israel. It's not worth death. But David jumps to the death penalty. And the ironic thing is that David's sin, murder and adultery, was a capital sin and deserving of death. And so David jumps to this, oh my gosh, that guy should pay and should die. And of course, Nathan comes in there with the zinger. That one's you. Gotcha, right? And he's like, David just kind of snaps out of his funk and realizes, oh my gosh, that is me. And so in 2 Samuel 12:13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the person that we sin against, is the Lord. So going to him for forgiveness is the first step, because it's only against him that we truly sin. Now note, David's iniquity is forgiven. The twisted brokenness. David's iniquity is forgiven, but it doesn't say his consequences will be taken away. Because unfortunately, as we will see, if you keep reading in 2 Samuel in 13 and 14, it says, Nathan tells him, David, your sin has been put away, right? Forgiven. But, however, your first son is going to die from Bathsheba. And then there's going to be a lot of other things that will trickle down from this sin. Now, I thank the Lord that we live in the new covenant, where Christ has paid for our sins. So we don't have quite the same penalty costs that David had to incur. So when we come for forgiveness, we don't necessarily have to lose our firstborn child. It sounds ridiculous to say that. But the new covenant of Christ is he's the one who's taken the penalty for that. Now, there may be consequences as well. But God is not going to put the punishment on us. He has on his son already. And that's an amazing thing that we know today. So confession, this confession is the only way that David can truly come back from this place of agony through this confession. And, you know, his son realized this. Solomon, one of the wisest men, or the wisest man, well, at least for the first half of his life. I don't know about the last half, but Solomon said, and he probably saw this in his dad or noticed this from his dad. He said in Proverbs 28, he said, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Look, if we cover our sins, we're not going to prosper. Don't fool yourself that we can keep going and live a blessed life when we cover things up. But if we forsake those sins and we confess them, there will be mercy. And of course, that's just one of many verses that we read about the importance of our confession before God. And it has to be honest and truthful and completely open before the Lord, as David is here. So, some more great news. Verse 6, forgiveness is available now. This isn't something that we need to wait for, especially now that we have Christ in the new covenant. The forgiveness of God is available today, right now. Verse 6 says, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." Right now. Do it when you're here and God's putting the prompting on your heart today, tomorrow, tonight, to do something with some unforgiveness that you have, do it now. He's here. Don't wait. "Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him." The idea is don't wait till the flood of sin gets so big where you can't even swim out of it and it makes it that much worse. Do it while you can, while you still have the wherewithal to do it. We need to remember this. We need to remember that we pray to him, and this is a daily thing. Yes, we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ for salvation, but daily we have the ability and we have the privilege of seeking him for the forgiveness of our iniquities on a daily basis as we need. And it's an amazing thing. Go to him before it gets too heavy, like a flood is the idea. In verse 7, it says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Love that. 5 times we see you. So we saw I did this. I sinned. I did this. Now we see you. You are the one. God's the only one who can fix our unforgiveness. He's the only one who can give us true forgiveness. Now we can look at it from other people and we can try to fix our circumstances. You know, we can try to like make our circumstances better and more comfortable. But there's no forgiveness in that, right? We can be in a sin and say, you know what? I'm going to stop this sin and I'm going to get better and I'm going to seek help even and I'm going to not do this thing anymore and then I'll be okay. Well, those are good steps to take, but you need to take the first step, and that's going to God and asking for him to heal you first and for forgiveness from him for sinning against him. Then those other steps can be effective, but your circumstances aren't going to fix it. He says, you're the only one. You are on my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. No other person can do that. Only in him is there true safety and security and peace that we need when we find ourselves in sin. So, and then he ends with, "And you surround us with songs of deliverance." I love that because David is a psalmist, right? He's a harp player. That's what he used to do to his sheep to probably lull them to sleep. That must have been really nice. I don't know. I could use some harp music sometimes at night. So he played the harp, you know, that was what he did. He did that for Saul as well. Even though when Saul wanted to kill him, he still played the harp for Saul. And I don't know how he did that, but he did it. And he's a psalmist, and he wrote, of course, most of these psalms. And we look, and no psalms were written in the year that David tried to cover this sin. In the time where he fell with Bathsheba and finally came clean with Nathan, there was nothing happening in David's songbooks. He was dry. There was no songs. So he's saying, look, now that this forgiveness is available today, I can sing about your deliverance. Songs of deliverance surround me. And David is able to write psalms again, this being one of them right here. And praise and joy comes back into his life. How great is it when praise and joy come back and flooding back into your life or into a part of your life or into an aspect of your family? It's something that we can't fake and we can't bring in ourselves, that praise, that joy, that peace that he brings in. So this next part is interesting because this is kind of an oracle from the Lord. This is what the Lord's telling David now that he's done this, so that we get a little insight into kind of what God's saying about this. And basically, he says, don't be stubborn. That's the best way to phrase that. Don't be stubborn, right? What does he say? He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Don't be a donkey, which have no understanding and must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near. Well, we've all been like a donkey at some points, and God knows that. That's why he says that, right? We've all been like a beast, and beasts don't know. Animals don't know. They have no understanding of these things. They're trainable. You can do things with them, but ultimately, they don't come. They're not going to seek you to do work. You're never going to have, you know, if you're a farmer, you're never going to have a cow come up to you and be like, hey, let's go mow a field. You know, here's my bridle. You know, it's just not going to happen. If you do, then you got an amazing animal. You should take him to the circus. So God speaks and he says, I will do these things. Listen, I will instruct you and I will teach you and I will show you the way you go and I will guide you. I love this because David has all this crazy sin and he goes to the Lord and he's honest before the Lord and he says, the Lord forgave me. And then God says, let's keep going. Let's move forward. I'm going to instruct you now from this point on. God doesn't go, yeah, you messed up, man. I'm going to have to think about this one. Maybe I should get a new king up in here. This is crazy. You know, he doesn't frown. He doesn't get mad. He's not even surprised. You know, God's like, what'd you do? David, what? Wait, we need to go talk somewhere else. This is, what? He's not surprised, right? He knows. God's waiting for David to be completely open and honest and ask for that forgiveness. And then God's like, okay, now that we got that out of the way, I've been waiting for the last year, let's move forward. I will show you. I will guide you. I will draw you to where you need to go. All you got to do is follow me. I love that God just jumps right into action. He doesn't even stress it or mull it over. We do that, our sins, right? We beat ourselves up with our sins sometimes. But if we've honestly confessed it, we can move forward with the Lord and have him guide us. And that's an amazing thing. And he says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to do these things. But don't be stubborn. That's the key. So we still have to be careful not to let ourselves get in the way. It only works with humility. The only way we can move forward from sin after we've been forgiven is in humility before God, being completely honest and open and letting him guide us. Don't be like a donkey. Don't be like a mule who doesn't understand these things. You do understand. You have understanding. You have a choice. We can move forward together. Psalm 51, which is actually a companion psalm to this psalm, if you want to read it later. Psalm 51, it says, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. That's one of the greatest hearts we can have, is just a broken and contrite heart before the Lord, just completely like, I trust you because my way did not work and your ways work. I'm being completely trainable by God, right? James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Only humble submission can truly follow any instruction by God. If you really think about this, it's true for everything. Any instruction that God gives us, we have to humbly and in faith trust it and do it. The minute we get prideful about thinking we know something that God doesn't know, we completely miss his instruction. I've done that so many times. It's like, God, you want me to do what? Okay, how about this? I got a better idea. Why don't we do it this way? Because that just makes more sense. And God's like, you don't even know what I see at all. So you can either humble yourself, follow me, or you can get hurt, come back groveling, and then we can go forward. And a lot of times, unfortunately, the latter happens, and I learn the hard way, and then I come back, and then we go forward. So it takes me a little longer to get places sometimes. But I'm sure you guys can relate, right? So the first step, though, is that submission, that confession, and to come humbly before him and to know that he's going to guide us from that point forward. See, David didn't just get left in a state of, oh man, I forgave your sins, but now you just screwed everything up. Now, there's going to be some consequences that David faces, but God's going to guide him through the rest of those. He's going to show him through those. So it doesn't matter what the sin has done in your life, because sin does mess up our lives. But God knows how to get through that. So the best thing to do after forgiveness is to just humble and follow him and be guided by him. And then it closes with the praise of God for this mercy. Many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Many sorrows for the wicked. Proverbs 13 says, the way of the unfaithful is hard. You know, we sometimes look at people and we see friends or family who are involved in sin, and sometimes they make it look so fun, right? Sometimes we get jealous, like, how come they seem to be having a great time and making all kinds of money and doing all kinds of things, and I know they're in sin, and I'm struggling as a Christian. Sometimes it doesn't seem fair. But the truth is, and we've experienced this if we really think about it, the way of the unfaithful is actually harder. It's hard. It's what David went through in that year where he was just in anguish and in bitterness, and it's tough. We look at these other people and think they're having fun, but it's all an illusion, and it's all going to drop at some point. And we know that, and hopefully we can be there for them when that happens. It's not easy, right? Being a Christian isn't easy. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I definitely don't ascribe to the fluffy Jesus philosophy, that's what I call it, where if you accept Jesus, everything's going to be great. You'll dance in a field and have a great life. I don't subscribe to that Jesus at all, and I think he gets preached way too much. But at the same time, I know that following God is such a blessing, so much more peaceful, and there's joy there than not following. In fact, it's the only place where we actually find real, true joy and peace is at his mercy by submitting to him. And that's David's just loving the fact that that God's merciful, that God has all the right to be punish David for these sins. I mean, these are capital crimes. Like I said, these are punishable by death in Israel. In fact, they're still punishable by death in most countries. And even in ours, of course, murder is. Adultery, not so much, but it can be. In most countries, it is. And yet, he doesn't punish. He has mercy. So David's just thanking him for his mercy and saying, look, it might not be the easiest life to follow God, but man, is there mercy. And that makes it so much better, so much more able to do what God asks, is that mercy. And it surrounds us. I love the words it uses, that his mercy shall surround him. So there's the wicked, and many sorrows they'll have. They may look like they're having a good time, but there's going to be a lot of sorrows for people who live the wicked lifestyle. But he who trusts in the Lord, as tough as it may get, he will be surrounded in God's mercy. Be glad and rejoice, you righteous. Be glad and rejoice, you righteous. Now, who are you righteous? That's us. That's you. If you're in Christ, you are righteous because you have been made right in Christ because of his blood, because of his sacrifice, because he paid these capital crime punishments, that we are righteous in the eyes of God through Christ Jesus. We are the righteous, and we can be glad and rejoice and have praise and shout for joy and be upright in heart and have an honest, true relationship with our Creator. What a rejoice. And what a time of joy that we can, when we look at this, when David looks at this and shows us that this is true, we can just thank God and praise him for it. That's all we can do, and that's all we would want to do, is just praise him, because we don't deserve an ounce of it. We have a reason for peace in this world when no one else does, and we can rejoice. We have the ultimate demonstration through Christ. Positionally, we are completely righteous. Now, that still means that we're being sanctified. We're completely righteous in our position, but we're being sanctified. So there's still a lot of instruction to take from this. As we are walking in righteousness, one of the things we do as we walk in righteousness is come to him for that forgiveness that he gives, that David is telling us to go to. To continue to go to him when we need it. To not cover things up like David did. To not sweep things under the rug, to not hold back, to not keep silent, to not be a bitter Christian, to be a Christian full of joy and love, and to go to him just Let him pour out that forgiveness upon us. Live in that blessing of forgiveness. So as I look at these verses, you know, there are times where I've been convicted of these very things that David's going through. And I like to remind myself as I read this psalm, if there's anything in my life, I have to go to him and not even something small. I mean, it doesn't have to be a capital crime. Hopefully none of you guys committed murder anytime soon lately. I mean, I'm hoping. I don't know. I can't say. But it doesn't even have to be a capital crime like that. It could be an attitude of bitterness or whatever it is. And we need to go to God and go, God, you know what? I've been sinning against you by doing this thing or holding on to this grudge or acting in this way. And we can do that. And we can live in this blessing. And I love to remind myself that that's available. So what verses are we living in? Because we're either living in verses 1 and 2 or we're living in verses 3 or 4. We're either being blessed because of her forgiveness and we have no deceit in our lives and we have the joy which ends in verse 11. Or, as Christians even, we're living in verse 3 and 4, where our bones are growing old and our vitality is getting dry and we're shriveling up. I've been a Christian and been living in that place where I've been shriveling up. And you wonder, like, why does God seem so far away from me? You haven't gone to him for these things that you know you're covering up. So we're either living in one of those two places. We're either weak or groaning with a heavy heart and dry in our soul, or we're rejoicing because we're blessed and we're forgiven and we don't have that deceit in our lives. Only verse 5 will bring us to verse 10 and 11 if you've been in verse 3 and 4. Does that make any sense? Yeah. Okay, so if you're dry, only verse 5 will bring you to that point where you rejoice like verse 11, and that's to come and acknowledge your sin to him and your iniquity, that and to not hide it and to come to him before him to put it at his feet. Only that verse will bring us to the rejoicing in verse 11. Only that humble confession do we have that mercy and joy and agreeing with God. And I think that there's been many times where I didn't think that I needed to do any of this stuff that David's saying. And yet when I think about it, when God starts to convict me, I realize that there are things, and I do need to go back to verse 5 and acknowledge them and be honest with them. And there are things in many times in my life that I've been hiding. They may not have been as big as David's, but they've been there. Or there's a possibility that you've never come to Christ, and if that's you tonight, then you've never experienced any of this forgiveness. Because all of this forgiveness that we're talking about tonight exists only through God and through Christ, the relationship we have, and the sin that he paid for. So you can experience that once and for all tonight if you want in accepting him. But even as a Christian, if you are in Christ, we have salvation. But are we hindering our walk? Is there something heavy on our hearts? Is there something that God's putting his hand on? Is there, you know, he's trying to draw out of us? Because I want to be always in verse 11, glad, rejoicing, upright in heart, and just have God guide me, and he will show me. I don't want to be a mule. Doesn't sound fun anyways, right? I think of Pinocchio, right? That didn't turn out good for him. Okay. I've only seen that movie like once a long time ago, but I think he turned into a donkey, right? Okay, good. I'm like trying to remember. I think he turned into some kind of animal. Yes, it didn't work out good for him. I don't know where that came from. That was not in my notes. Disney cartoons. I got a lot of them in my house lately. But let's not hold back. Don't let anything dry out your life and suck out your vitality. I want to have vitality. I'm just going to say that word a bunch of times because it's really cool. I don't want to hold back on anything. And so my prayer tonight is that you leave here in verse 1 and verse 11. Don't leave in verse 3, groaning. Don't leave here groaning. If I see anyone groaning on their way out, I'm going to grab you and make you pray with me, okay? Don't leave here groaning. Leave here blessed. Leave here with all forgiveness from the Lord, because it's us who need to seek it. It's there for everyone. We don't need to hope that God forgives us. He has forgiven us. We have all access to it 24/7 when we come to him. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for that forgiveness that you've freely given to us. Thank you for your son that made it possible, that took the punishment of those iniquities, Lord. Thank you for taking a broken vessel like myself, Lord, and not accounting it to me that I'm broken. that you see Christ in me instead of me. And I thank you so much for that, Lord. Tonight, I just pray that if any of us have anything that we need to leave here in this building tonight, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we wouldn't hold on to anything any longer than we have to. We wouldn't go through any more torture like David did, Lord. That we would just leave free and joy with rejoicing with you, Lord. So I just give you the rest of this night, Lord. And I pray that you bless us and continue to draw us closer and closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.